If you'd like to take your Bibles out, we will be looking at John 1, verses 14 and 15. John 1, verses 14 and 15, and we'll pray for the Spirit's guidance. My Lord and our God, I just pray that you give us ears to hear and hearts to understand and the will to do what you would have us learn here today. Be with me, Lord. Help me to represent you properly. Let your Holy Spirit come upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" You may be seated. In reality, we now come in these verses to the heart of Christianity. Without these few verses and the explanation of them, there would be no Christianity as we know it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know from our earlier studies the Word is God, the second person of the Trinity. The Word of God, the revealer of God, the mouthpiece of God. He was there in the beginning, and he is the one who shed the light into the world. He was there at creation. And he's shown light into creation. It was to reveal who God is. However, at that time, it was a dim light. I only say it was dim because it was not sufficient enough light for salvation. It pointed to a God. To our God, the nature of our God, his majesty and his greatness. However, it was not sufficient enough for salvation, which is achieved by a more powerful light, a light that shines darker. And this is where that light started to shine clearer and dark and lighter, when the Word became flesh. When we think about these few words, when we understand the meaning of these few verses, I believe these are the most important verses in the history of mankind. The Word became flesh. Again, John lays out the deity of the Word. In his very first verse, tells us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is clear that when the Word became flesh, it is that God came and dwelt among us, the Creator God. The eternal God would dwell among us. The Creator of the universe would now become part of his creation. The pure, eternal being would leave the existence of perfect holiness and dwell among men in all their sinfulness. The perfect God lowering himself to exist for a while in a creation that is groaning under sin. The infinite one became finite as a human. The eternal one who always existed would now enter time. The omnipresent God would restrict himself to being confined to a human body. That is who is in that cradle. What a demonstration of his love. You know, and he did this for us, and it was to reveal himself to us. Verse 14, at the end of it, we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father. John saw his glory. John walked with Jesus. What is the glory of God, though? How is it manifested? Moses asked to see God's glory. What did he see? In Exodus 33, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And God told Moses he could not see his complete glory, or it would kill him, as it would kill any man. But he hid Moses in the cleft of a rock and passed by and let him catch a glimpse of his glory as he was leaving. It was an overwhelming brightness, a powerful light. And isn't that fitting? The Word is called the light of the world. You know, the Scripture, when God reveals himself in ways we can understand him, a powerful light that is so powerful that we cannot look at it. It'd be like looking at a nuclear explosion. But as a way God reveals himself to us in a way that we can understand. We cannot understand how powerful our God is completely on this side of eternity. But God did not stop there, because God also proclaimed his glory in Exodus 34 as he passed by Moses. He said, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations.'" God's glory is his attributes, his character. And that is what John saw when he walked with Jesus. He saw the attributes of God. He saw the forgiveness that Jesus showed to prostitutes and tax collectors. He saw the many miracles that Jesus performed, the healings. He saw the feeding of the thousands time and time again. He was a witness to it. He confirms that in John 21:24. It says, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true." They walked with Jesus, witnesses of God's miracles. And you know, his miracles that are recorded in the Scriptures are just a touch of them. It's just a sample. It's how many times have we gone through our study in Luke where it said, "And Jesus healed all who came to him." And you're talking thousands of people at a time who came to him. And John tells us in verse 25, "Now there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." All these manifested miracles were for one thing. They were to demonstrate the majesty of our God. They were to demonstrate God's glory. And we know that because the Scripture tells us that. The first miracle he did was changing water into wine. And it tells us in John 2:11, This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Canaan in Galilee and manifested his glory. Manifested his glory. John saw the transfiguration. Again, it was a great light. And when God spoke and gave more, a taste, a sample of his glory, the disciples that were with him, they fell at their feet. It was such a blinding light. They were there. They were witnesses to God's glory. And he recorded it in the scriptures for us. You know, in John 1, John affirms again. John just cannot get away from the glory of God. He tells us there, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. This true disciple, this faithful man of God, he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he makes it crystal clear to us that Jesus is God. That babe is God. It is God who walked among men. Again, that's the true basis for Christianity. It is the pillar of our faith. But John goes into further the manifestation of God. He tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's consistent with the Old Testament, where it's God proclaimed himself a God merciful and gracious when he told Moses about his glory. But now we see that it also goes into grace and truth. And these are the inseparable attributes of God. No one will ever receive the grace of God until they understand and believe the truth about God. Every attribute of God is hinged on truth. That is why John speaks so often of truth. Truth is the very reason Jesus came into this world. When we ask what child this is in the manger, it is a God of truth. Those are our Lord's own words. Remember when Pilate asked him, why are you a king? What was Jesus' response? He said that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Our Savior's own words is to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is in the truth listens to my voice. You know, our God is not a God of confusion. Our God is not a clouded mystery to mankind. That child that Mary laid in the manger was the God of truth. The truth from the Old Testament, the prophecies concerning the Messiah. They told where he would be born. The circumstances around his birth, when he would be born. The God of truth. And one of the truths, the greatest truth that God tells us, is that his desire is that none should perish, but should all come to a loving knowledge of him. That's the heart of our Lord. That when we believe in God's truths, That is the release valves that allows his grace to enter into people's hearts. It's his means of transformation of your hearts and your lives to be born again. John could not get away from this truth. John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and what does that truth do? And that truth will set you free. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That new life comes through the truth. John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Truth. But also that truth is for us as well. You know, when God tells that he dwells within us, what dwells in us? In John 17:19, and for their sake I consecrate myself. He's talking about the believers. That they also may be sanctified in truth. We are sanctified in truth. Grace given through truth. Do you see the results of God being the God of truth? The results for each and every believer who believes in him and believes in his promises. But it starts with knowing the truth. It starts with being familiar with the truth. And it is that truth that has saved each and every true believer. And it is that truth that will carry you through this world where you will not be lost. Sanctify them in truth. And where do we find that truth concerning our God? John 17:17. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. You know, the child we celebrate next week, the birthday, is a God of truth. One of the best truths we have, though, is that he gave us the book of truth, his scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Had we not had that truth, we would be living in a totally darkful, untruthful world. There would be no hope for mankind. Saving grace would not be ours if we did not have the truth given from God. You know, God incarnate changed our world forever. Grace is freely found for those who seek it. The truth is found in the scripture, the Bible that we have. You know, we live in a day when we have the greatest light of the revelation of God that there ever is. It won't get any clearer than it is today. It's as clear as it will get. We have creation, we have Jesus, and we have the written word. We are extremely blessed. John wanted and desired that none would perish, just as Jesus did. Knowing he was speaking to the Jews, he brought in another witness, where he brought in John the Baptist in 15. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" You know, sometimes I think we don't realize the greatness of John the Baptist. You know, Jesus said there was none born a man that was greater than him. I think John the Baptist was confounding the Jews. His testimony was baffling them. And that's why John refers to him as another witness to the truth about Jesus Christ. Because remember, in Deuteronomy, it says every matter must be established by one or two witnesses. Here they had Jesus, they had John the Baptist. And then later they would have the disciples, the apostles. They'd have many, many more witnesses concerning Jesus the Messiah. They were without excuse, and they would be judged for not believing the truth of who this child is in the manger. You know, John had a pure heart. He understood his writing about the nature of the God-man in the manger. John knew his duty. He ends this book by saying, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's why God, the truth of God, the Word of God laying in that manger, whose birth we celebrate next week, that God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, the eternal God, he stepped into his creation to dwell among men. Why? The answer is clear. It's to bear witness to the truth. And that truth is that we are helpless without him. We are sinful, miserable creatures. And if it had not been for that babe laying in the manger, we would have no hope. That babe came as scheduled, planned out by God, to shine that light into our lives, our darkened world. But more than that, he shined so light, great of light into the hearts of each and every believer that they could understand his gracious truths and be born again. Because they understand the truth of creation. They understand the truths concerning his written word. It is because their mind has been enlightened enough to understand the truth. And that is how we worship God. How do we worship God? In John 4:23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such a people to worship him." Notice the emphasis on the spirit and truth. We cannot get away from the written text, the book of truth. We cannot represent God properly unless it's based on his word. For the true worshipers, we must love this book of truth. And what do we find in that book of truth? That it's written. So that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We receive that gift. But John knew that that gift from the child lying in a manger is the greatest gift we are commanded to pass on. We are a privileged people, a royal priesthood. And it's because what God has done to us. You know, when we celebrate this time of the year, sometimes I know I ask myself, why me? Why did God save me? I have brothers and sisters who completely reject the faith. And for the most part, they were far better individuals than I was when I was younger. So why me? Why you? You know, it's the God of truth who tells us he'll be gracious to who he'll be gracious. It's because his was good, it was his good pleasure. That's why any of us are saved. But also we are saved to represent him to others. The greatest thing we can ever do is to share that faith with others. Give them that opportunity to understand the truth. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we just thank you for sending the child in a cradle, the babe, the God of truth, the truth that enlightened our souls to cry out, Abba, Father, how may I be saved? You have enlightened our minds, Lord. Teach us, O Lord, to enlighten others. In Jesus' name, amen.